turn to the book of 1 Samuel, if you would, please. I'm in the NIV, 1984 version. There's a copy in the pew if you want to follow along. We're in 1 Samuel, and a lead-in verse. You got to have a lead-in verse, right? You got to have some way to kick this thing off. So I chose verse 28, 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 28. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. Everything in life probably teaches us a degree of principles that can either be good or bad principles that can help us as we navigate through life, as we work through the challenges of living here, looking forward to the day we'll be with God forever and ever. But we get some principles that will help us. Many of you, if you were in scouts, especially back in the days when I was in the scouts, there were a lot of certain principles, you know, that you were taught that would help you as you deal with life matters. Also, sometimes in sports, you had coaches. Not all coaches were this way, but there were a lot of good coaches, and they would teach you things and principles that would help you as you faced life. My coach in football, Coach Scott Quillen, I knew it was not original with him. I know it now. I thought it was then. But and he just simply say, if you want something, you got to be willing to pay the price. And his definition of paying the price was 100-yard wind sprints at the end of practice. You got to be willing to pay the price. So a lot of us have grown up with some principles that have been taught to us. There are three principles here in this passage that I think we need to know as parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, relationship, whatever we have with a child, and also through our church, what we need to be doing here. And these three principles, I think, are displayed in the life of Hannah here, especially as it's given to us in this passage. The first principle is chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. And it says, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. Now, why was she bitter in soul? Well, she wanted to have a child. She'd not been able to have a child. So bitterness doesn't mean she's mad at God or upset with God. It just means it's something she wants very much. And in her culture, it identified more as to her, whether she was a woman or not, in her culture. So she wanted a child. And so she prayed. As she faced her challenge in life, she was a woman of prayer. So what should we all be doing? What should we learn from this in regards to our lives? I mean, to me, it's a natural leap to say, I need, whatever I'm facing in life, I need to be a man of prayer. You need to be a man of prayer or a woman of prayer, depending on your gender. You need to make sure that you are a constant prayer warrior. What are some of the things that we should take to God? You just think about it for a moment. What should you take to God? Well, from what I read in Scripture, He's a God that listens to everything. All of you have been around that great grandparent, that wonderful grandparent, who sits down and no matter what that child has to talk about, that grandparent's going to listen. Now, some of us, they exhaust our patience. You know, would you please get to the point type thing, you know? But they exhaust our patience. But there are some wonderful grandparents, you just see them, they'll just start talking to you, and they just listen, and they interject when they need to. And I'm not necessarily cut out of that cloth, but I do try to respect what the kids have to say. And most grandparents want to hear what their grandkids have to say. Now, parents are the same way, but we all know in the parent stage, we can send them, you know, we got them all the time. Grandparents can enjoy that special moment, send them back when they're done. We got them all the time, so to speak. So sometimes they test our patience more so than maybe as a grandparent would, or on a grandparent's patience would be tested. But we know that our Heavenly Father listens to our prayers. Now, there's always been a debate. Does God only hear the prayers of the righteous, or does He hear the prayers of everyone? In other words, the sinner. Can the sinner just pray about something and God hear it and do something with that? I like what one minister did. He did a little short study on it, a little essay that he gave out. And he says, the righteous are assured that God hears your prayers. There's no question about that. But the sinner needs to know that unless you're coming to God on His terms, He will not listen as far as answering your prayer. He will listen to your prayer. He'll hear you. You're one of His children. He'll hear you. But as far as answering the prayer, He's not going to reward you. Let's say you're a thief trying to break in. Oh, Lord, please don't let the police catch me today. You know, not going to answer those type of prayers. But He'll hear the prayer of you if you're pleading to Him and wanting to know Him. There's always been a debate about, what about these people that are in these countries and they're not out there in civilization, they haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's God going to do with them? You know, the rest of us have heard, we're accountable. But what about them? Are they not accountable? Are they going to be okay? That type thing. And I've always felt this way. I believe that if somebody wants to know God, if somebody really wants to know God, God is going to reach out to them in some way or another. So I believe that. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that's a test of fellowship, whether you accept my belief or not. You're entitled to your own opinion, no matter how wrong it may be. You're entitled to your opinion. Okay? So, anyway, we need to be people of prayer. I've mentioned this before. You've got to do this. You've got to make it a number one priority to start your day with a conversation with God. You know, some of you work awful hours. You got to be up at 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. You got to catch the shuttle, and you got to go up to work, and you got to get there way early. And then you're coming home. It's a long day. It beats you to death. A long trip back home. You work some horrible times. But still, find a moment somewhere along the line that morning to talk to God. Make it a priority. For some, they make it the priority that the first thing they do is they just get out of bed, kind of clean themselves up just for a moment, and then they just kneel down beside their bed and they say, God, here's what's on the agenda today. Here's what I'm concerned about. Thank you for the restful night's sleep. Just whatever it may be, just talk to God. And then also, throughout the day, as you face challenges, you get some news that you weren't expecting that may be good, or maybe news that wasn't good. You thank God for the good news. You offer up God your concerns in regards to the other news. Whatever it may be. Those of you that drive in heavy traffic, if you're like me, sometimes you say, come on, idiot, would you pick up the pace? Or would you get out of the way? Instead, I need to be more like some of the people that I've heard that say, Lord, this man is really kind of struggling today. Don't know what's going on with him. Can you help him to get where he needs to safely before I shove him out of the way? Yeah, we all know we struggle with this, right? We all know we struggle with that. But talk to God about whatever challenge that you're facing. Here in our text, Hannah talked to God about the major challenge that was in her life. She teaches us that all matters are important to God. Take them to Him in prayer. The second thing is she made a vow. Look at verse 11. It says there, and she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. So she made a vow. Now, we know there's warnings in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, about be careful making vows. What is one of the most famous places that we see vows taken? Usually it's at a wedding, right? The marriage vows. And, you know, sometimes we have to remind our partner what the marriage vows were as we deal with some issues in life, you know. We know that they're supposed to, whether we're healthy or sick, or whether we're rich or poor, in sickness and in health, and rich or poor, whatever it may be, we're supposed to honor our vows. So a person making marriage vows, they're reminded that they're being made in the presence of God, not just the people present. People present are witnesses. We need to make the marriage vows, and as much as it depends on you, you should keep the marriage vow. So she made a vow here that she could keep. Don't make any vows that you can't keep. You know, don't do that. We often heard sometimes of people during wartime, they'll make a vow, Lord, if you get me out of this battle, you get me out of this firefight, you get me out of here, I'm going to be a preacher, I'm going to be a missionary, I promise you. And what happens? Somehow they're delivered, and what do they do? Yeah. Don't make a vow that you can't keep. Let your word be your word. Your yes be yes, your no be no, the Bible tells us. So, if you tell me, what's some of the commitments that people make that we know they're just words in the wind? I'll be there between 1 to 4 to look at your cable system, right? What do you know? It's going to be the next day, right? Automatic. Sometimes we do the same thing. Yeah, I'm planning on doing that today. You can count on me. Oh, something came up. I couldn't do it. Don't give your word unless what? Now, that's a little different than a vow. A vow is a very strong commitment. She made a vow here. In a little bit, we're going to ask parents to make a vow to dedicate and raise their children like God wants them to be raised. Don't make the vow if you can't do it. Don't be committed to it if you can't do it. So she made a vow that she could keep. It was within her control, within her power, that if God did this, she was going to do this. Most of you know the rest of the story. So you understand that she did keep her vow. But when you and I do this, let's be people of prayer. And then when we're, especially in the matters of God, don't make a vow to God that you cannot keep. And then the third thing, you'll notice it's in verses 27 and 28, 28 being our text verse today. Verse 27, I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. Once the child was weaned, no longer needing the mother's milk, no longer needing the mother's attention at that young age, once the child was weaned, Samuel was weaned, she followed through on her vow. She said, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. He did his part. God did his part. She now does her part. Now, she's going to visit him a lot over the years, but he's going to work in the temple. He's going to become a great prophet of God. But she kept her vow, even though it was a very heavy commitment to keep that vow. And of course, she followed through with it. If you're going to tell somebody something, what should you do? Back it up with your character. Back it up with your word. Back it up with your action. Back it up. Don't just be a person who says something and not does it. Some people, though, they're very careful not to commit to anything. That way they don't break any commitments, right? You know, I can't commit right now, but I'll let you know I'm thinking about it. And you pretty well know what at that point. Not going to happen, right? Sometimes the character is there more than that, but sometimes you can just tell we already know that's not going to happen. So when you make a vow, when you make a commitment, follow through on that, especially when it comes to God. We often think it has to be done at church. You realize in the Bible, people came to Jesus at different times. Ethiopian eunuchs riding along a chariot along a road, stops the chariot and gets down in water and gets baptized. The Philippian jailer, he's watching a whole bunch of inmates. That very hour of the night, he and his whole family were baptized. Lydia, she went to a prayer meeting with a bunch of Jews on that Sabbath, and she learns about Jesus, and before it's over, she's in the river right there. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, they didn't come dressed for baptism, did they? They made their commitment, they got baptized. They made their commitment, they stepped through. Now, once you've entered into a relationship with Jesus, once you've entered into it, that's all you got to do, right? You don't have to do anything else the rest of your life. No, when you're committing to Jesus, you're saying, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. You know, from Matthew chapter 28, we are to make disciples. How do we do that? Well, we tell them about Jesus. We baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we teach them to obey all that Jesus commanded. So how long does it take you to learn all that Jesus commanded and put it in practice in your life? Well, for me, it's taken a lifetime. I'm a little hard-headed, a little thick between the ears, and I just can't seem to get it done sometimes. So it's a constant growing process. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. The more I read, the more faith gets developed. In any church, you're going to have people at the infancy stage. I'm not talking about age level. I'm talking about the infancy stage. They're just entering into the kingdom. Then you're going to have people in between status. And then you're going to have some of those godly saints that just seem perfect. They're just strong in their faith, even though they know they still got things to work on. Most of us are between the two. We're supposed to keep reading, keep growing, and keep working at this thing. That doesn't mean that you're making yourself perfect, but what it does mean is that the one who's perfect is helping you to become more and more like him. So we need to follow through. When we make the commitment to Jesus, we need to follow through. Now, Satan's going to tell you, guess what you've done? You have really messed up big time. You've fallen away. You're just wasting your time. Don't go back to that mess. Just be done with it. Just enjoy this life while you got it. He's going to tell you, don't keep your commitment. God's going to tell you, keep your commitment. Everybody remember the old little cartoons where you had the little devil on one side and the little angel on the other side? And the tug of war is taking place? Well, I have that tug of war when it comes to chocolate. Okay? The devil often wins on the chocolate battle. But I'm trying not to let him win on anything else. Okay? So, we need to make sure that each one of us develops a strong prayer life. It starts slowly, probably for most of us. And the more we work at it, the better it'll get. I see people in exercise routines all the time. They talk about the first time that they went and nearly killed them. But by the end, they're killing it. Anybody remember Mary Argent? Some of us do. A long time ago, the Argent family was prominent in our church. Mary Argent was battling with her sugar and some other issues. But she was battling with that. And she just started eating right and started running a lot. And I don't want to run. I don't want to run against her. The Mary Argent I knew a long time ago, yeah, I'll take you on, girl. The Mary Argent that she is now, no, we're not running more than 30 feet. You know, you're going to beat me easily. I'm not going to make it a race. But she started with what? One foot in front of the other. One foot in front of the other. Tomorrow we'll go one more foot. We'll pick up the pace a little bit. And it's the same way in growing in Christianity. Start. And then add. And then add. And then add. You'll get so that doing things for God will become second nature. So let's make sure we're praying. Let's make sure when we give our word to God that we keep it. And let's make sure that we follow through on all of our commitments that we have made to God. All right, now we're going to turn to the dedication part of the service. In Psalm 22, verse 10, in one translation it says, "From the day I was born, I have been in your care, and from the time of my birth, you have been my God." In just a couple of moments, I'm going to call several parents to come up forward here in order to dedicate themselves and their child or children to God. I want to remind us that a child dedication boldly declares three foundational truths about the human condition. Number one, by dedicating your children, you're dedicating that these young people are precious. Precious to you, and that they are precious to God. Their lives are sacred because they are created in God's image to have the capacity of personally relating to Him. Secondly, in spite of the innocent beauty of these children, we all recognize that the time is coming when, just like us, they will have to repent of their sins and put their trust fully in God and through Jesus Christ to save them. And the third thing we're going to see in the dedication is that dedication declares that Jesus is the rescuer. Jesus invited the little children to come to Him because He knew better than anyone else that they needed Him. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. "God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry." Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer but you haven't joined your fellowship here, say, "Hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.